Father, once again, I stand here not knowing how this is going to be received, but I trust that you do, Lord, and you know why you led me to write these notes. But Lord, the message must come from you. Do not anticipate being able to minister to anybody, Lord, myself. But Holy Spirit, you know how to minister to the needs of our hearts and our minds, and where we are in our walk with you. So it's actually your responsibility, Lord. I'm just here to try and help. So inhabit me, Lord, and use me as a tool in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's entitled Being Drunk, all right, the sermon. And the reading, I'm starting off with quite a large reading to start with. It's actually from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. It'll come up over your heads, so you don't need to dig around unless you want to. And it's about Pentecost. Now, it's out of season, in a way, because Pentecost went in summertime, and the next one is in the end of May next year, 2020. So if that bothers you, I'm sorry. but this is Acts 2, 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages, as the Holy Spirit enabled them to. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, in our own dialects even." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What on earth does this mean? What does it mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, isn't it funny that one of the most important and significant occasions in the history and the birth of the church was that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it was so dramatic and unusual that onlookers, the people who witnessed it, who didn't understand it, thought that those affected by the Holy Spirit were in actual fact they were drunk on alcohol. I either been drinking wine or whatever, beer or something, to the point where it was affecting the way that they were acting and the way they were speaking. So the question is, how does a person act or speak when they've been drinking? That's the first question. Now, I would imagine that most people here have drunk alcohol in the form of wine or something like that sometime in their life, assuming that they are no longer children. Maybe just a weak shandy for some people, or a baby sham or something like that. And unless you're teetotal, as they say, you will have experienced the effect that alcohol has when it enters your bloodstream. It has an effect. But clearly there comes a point where that effect gets greater and greater, and it affects the way you think and the way your body coordinates, and it does it to the point that nowadays you're not even allowed to drive a car. But what are the first preliminary symptoms, for those who know, of drinking alcohol? The first preliminary symptoms, the first sort of thing that you might notice. Well, let's think about a wedding. Most people here will have been to a wedding, and when you get there, there's often a certain awkwardness because there's a lot of people from the other side of the family that you never met. When you first meet, you feel that, you know, it's a bit awkward. You don't know what to say or how to act, how to communicate, or whether you should communicate. And often, when you enter a reception like that, perhaps to relax people a bit, there will be some free drinks on when you enter, some fizzy wine or something like that. Now, when you first drink that kind of wine, the first symptoms are usually pleasant, unless you've got an allergy to alcohol. They include a kind of a feel-good factor. You feel better. And your ability to relax in company is enhanced because your inhibitions are reduced. That is a fact, that alcohol reduces your inhibitions. And it allows you to talk a little bit more freely and chat with strangers or people that you might not do otherwise. People you might not have met for a long, long time, after they've had a drink, are quite happy to get together and have a laugh and a joke. So if other people are drinking too, you'll notice that the sound of talking increases in both loudness and intensity. And you might even hear the occasional laugh. And as time goes by, you might even get people up on the dance floor, dad dancing and things like that. Not that I've ever done that, of course. Or showing off. Or saying things which they wouldn't ordinarily say. People might even end up shouting really loud because the music's loud. And they wouldn't normally do that. So as the consumption of alcohol increases, there might even be collisions on the dance floor and things like that. Now this is the point that could be the point of no return at this point. Because in Proverbs 20, and I've used this before in sermons, in Proverbs 21, it says that wine is a mocker and that beer is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So at what point then is a person led astray? At what point do you think you've been led astray? Because even Jesus drank. We don't quite know what he drank, but he drank. And in Luke 7, 33 to 34, this is how I know, I think, that he drank, because it says, "For John the Baptist came," this is Jesus speaking, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he's got a demon because he doesn't eat bread and he doesn't drink wine. There's something wrong with him. He's got a demon. But the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came eating and drinking, and then you say he's a glutton and a drunkard." You can't win, can you, really? "A friend of tax collectors and sinners." So I'm convinced, personally, that Jesus must have taken at least some wine now and again. But how much is too much? Because even the Apostle Paul advocated the medicinal use of wine to Timothy, didn't he? In 1 Timothy 5, 23, 24, he says to Timothy, this is Paul talking to Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, but the sins of others trail behind them. You notice the adjective little, a little wine. He wasn't advocating getting sloshed, right? But he did say, it's a nice word, isn't that, sloshed? Do you like that? But smiles on people's faces. So, and what about the first miracle that Jesus ever performed then? This is almost a controversial miracle as well, because in John 2, 1-3, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana, in Galilee, and Jesus' mum was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, and it was gone because they drunk the wine, Jesus' mother said to Jesus, they've run out of wine. They have no more wine. Now, you think, so what? Well, that's it then, isn't it? It's all over. The wine bit's all over. But these things went on for days. These celebrations went on for days. And to run out of wine was an absolute disgrace. It was a real dishonor. It was a total embarrassment to run out of wine, to not have enough for your guests. So, Jesus steps in. And this is where Jesus transforms 6 stone jars of water into wine. And if you're wondering how much that is, it's around 600 litres. 600 litres of wine is a lot of wine. However, it's got to be said that we have no idea how strong that wine was, or even if it contained alcohol, actually. We don't know, it doesn't say. All that we do know is that there was loads of it. Loads of it. And the other thing we know about it was very good. It was very good wine, according to the master of the banquet, because he said in John 2:10, everyone brings out the choice wine first, the good stuff, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you, Jesus, have saved the best until now. So clearly, he knew that some people were likely to have had too much to drink, whatever he meant by that. But by involving Jesus in your plans, a potential tragedy can all of a sudden become a success, which is what happened here. It was a potential disgrace, a tragedy, an embarrassment. They called on Jesus, and the whole thing became a success. Just like that. It's not the kind of thing I thought, you know, I'd be very surprised if Jesus would have put that on his list of priorities. Miracle number one must be converting water into wine at a wedding. It had something to do with Mary, I think, because it was Mary that got him to do it. Still, he was asked and he responded. So, a little bit deeper. Have you ever seen a really drunk person? I mean, really drunk. Yes. Most of the people in the military have. Haven't we? Well, I've seen plenty in my time, both in the RAF and as a civilian. So, when is too much? When is too much? So I put a little, 4 little pointers here. I won't project them, but in my opinion, too much is when, 1, it alters your character in a bad way. Either by introducing or enforcing aggressive behaviour, that can't be good, or you start taking risks that you wouldn't take if you were totally sober. Number 2 is when other people are affected by it in a negative way that you will most likely, you yourself, will regret later. Never mind them. But you'll regret it yourself if other people are affected in a negative way because you've drunk too much. And the third one is, you drunk too much when your body's been damaged and affected to the point where it is not functioning as well as God intended and designed it to do. So in other words, you're poisoning yourself. The liver's an amazing thing. It can cope with a lot. And you probably eat a lot of things that are not good for you, you don't even realize it, and your liver's coping with stuff all the time. Alcohol is just one of the things that it does. Processes it. So, what am I doing now? Am I preaching that alcohol is evil or to be totally avoided? Nope. But some people do preach that. Some people do preach that, and some cults even deny not only the drinking of alcohol, but also deny drinking tea and coffee, right, because of the caffeine. And that, I suppose, would presumably include things like Diet Coke or energy drinks. So you get all these things, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that, can't drink that, can't do this. So maybe it should also include sugar. Maybe it should include sugar. You know, because I was reliably informed by my youngest son recently that sugar is more addictive than cocaine. He goes to a very good school. I don't know whether it's approved or not. But it's a good... Fancy telling your kids that. Sugar is more addictive than cocaine. So when you go to an innocent-looking bring and share or a parish garden party or something like that, watch out for the sugar. Buns, cakes, donuts, full of sugar. More addictive than cocaine. I can't give up sugar. I've got to have at least a bit of sugar in my drink. So I'm probably addicted to sugar. Do you reckon? Yeah. Do you know what I mean? But you know, I've recently heard also that being significantly overweight is worse than smoking for your health. Yeah. That's what the big topic is now. Being significantly overweight or obese is worse than smoking. And I've also recently heard that actually eating red meat isn't that bad after all. That's top of the pops now, you know. It used to be, oh, you should stop eating red meat and stuff because it does you in. Now they've changed their mind. It isn't actually a significant health risk after all. So what am I preaching about then? What am I trying to get at? Well, it's actually based on this following scripture. This is all about. It's from Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, which says this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. What a funny thing to say. Paul talking to the Ephesian church, the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And Paul makes it quite, you know, he doesn't pull any punches. He tells it straight. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be wondering, what's debauchery? And I was amazed at the synonyms to debauchery. You look it up and see how many words are similar to debauchery. I had to pick some out. Some of them I didn't even understand what they were. So more or less, debauchery is depravity, fornication, gluttony, incontinence, indulgence, overindulgence, lewdness, lust, orgy, license, sensuality, fast living, and life in the fast lane. Isn't that funny? Synonyms to the word debauchery. So if your drinking is leading you into that, you've been led astray. However, we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead. We are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just once, but again and again and again. Be being filled is the tense order, apparently. It's not a once and forever thing. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit until people see a difference in you. Jesus wasn't the only one who was accused of being a drunkard. King David had a problem as well. He had a problem with his wife, his first wife. And in 2 Samuel 6:14 to 15, try and picture this in your head. David, wearing not much more than a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. Imagine a disco or something like that. To dance with all your might is not, oh, he had a little, you know, waltz. To dance with all your might is pretty radical. And while he and his entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. That's pretty loud and brash, isn't it? It's intense. And the result of David praising God like that, in such a committed and forceful way, i.e. with all his might, was this. In 2 Samuel 6:16, as the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, or Michal, however you pronounce that, it's a female, his wife, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window at a distance. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, this is a telltale, she despised him in her heart. She despised him because it was so undignified for a king to act like that, as if he was perhaps drunk. But he wasn't drunk, was he? Going on to 2 Samuel 6:21 to 22, David said to Michal, this is how to speak to your wife. If she's like that, if she despises you, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. Even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. That is powerful. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. How many people here be willing to do that? Humiliate yourself from your own point of view. Never mind what other people think. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But as for these slave girls you spoke of, because she was referring to the slave girls thinking, oh, well, look at the king. I will be held in honor. Why do you think that is? Because they weren't looking at him and despising him. They were looking at him because he was glorifying God and worshipping. Now I ask you, what do you think David, who was, after all, a man after God's own heart, looked like? Can you see it in your mind's eye? It's nothing that you see like today, is it? It'd be pretty rare. If you saw someone in this congregation worshipping God like that, what would you think? Would you be encouraged? Or would you despise them? Would you think they had lost the plot? Would you be suspicious of them because there must be something so extreme Pentecostal or something like that? Would you think that? Perhaps you'd be afraid of them because you wouldn't understand it. Or maybe, perhaps, you would just conclude that they were just drunk or under the effects of drugs or something. Or your brain might have gone through all those things and not come up with a conclusion. To some extent, your reaction and conclusion might be dependent, in whole or probably in part, on your own experience of the Holy Spirit. If you've been drunk on alcohol, you know what it's like. But do you know what it's like to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know what it's like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you know what it's like to be so full of God that you act differently? That you would want to dance and sing and shout and praise God and lift your arms up in the air and prophesy and say all the things that are in your heart because you've been uninhibited all of a sudden. And you don't care what people think of you anymore. And you're willing to humiliate yourself like King David did. If you've ever experienced that, you know exactly what I'm saying. If you want to be happy, confident, at ease with God and other people, able to speak about the things of God, share your faith in Jesus, eat, drink, enjoy the life that God has given you without any feelings of condemnation or shame, but with feelings of gratitude, self-worth, purpose, calling, acceptance, then I too encourage you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if it looks like you're drunk when it happens, and I happen to be there, I promise I will not laugh or despise you. In fact, hopefully I'll be praising God alongside you too. So the next obvious question to this is, obviously, it isn't go and have a drink, is it? It isn't go and have a beer, have a wine. It'll be similar. No, it isn't. It's how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you do it? How do you? I mean, it tells you be being filled with the Holy Spirit, but how do you do that? Well, you have to seek God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And if you've never accepted the Lord in the first place, He is alongside you right now. He is in this place right now because by His own word and His promise, He said, when two or more are gathered together, I am there in the midst of you. He's here. Now, how do you get Him from there into you? How do you get His Holy Spirit? Because you can't see God, can you? He's not physically present, but by His Spirit He is. So how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit in the first place? How do you get the Holy Spirit? If He's there and you know He's there, the only way you can do it is to say, will you come inside me? Will you come into me? Because you ain't going to change when God's on the outside. God's got to be on the inside. You've got to drink the Holy Spirit. You've got to imbibe God. You've got to take Him on board. And the funny thing about this is, that's what He wants to do. He wants to get inside you. He wants to, if possible, possess you. That's how we can say we belong to Him and He belongs to us, because we are His possession if you have given yourself to Him. But He's there, and the only way He gets in you by His Holy Spirit is if you ask Him to come in. But you've got to do it with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's not a case of, well, I'll do it tomorrow when I feel a bit happier. Oh, I'll do it. Well, it's a good idea, but I'm not ready for that yet. That is not with all your heart. It's not with all your mind. and it certainly isn't with all your strength. But there comes a point where you now know, because you've heard it, that he's just waiting to come in. Just waiting to come into your heart, into your mind, into your body, to completely, well, to coin a phrase, so you can be born again. So as you noticed, I entitled this message, Being Drunk. What it really is all about is being drunk in the Holy Spirit, because that's better than being drunk, because there's no hangover. And if you drink from Jesus, it's free. And the stuff that he gives you to drink will come out of you like a bubbling brook, and you'll be able to bless other people through what you've been drinking. And it's the water of life that you're drinking. You'll never die. Your body is already dead on its way out. But you will live forever in Jesus, with God. What else do you want? That's as good as it gets. It doesn't come any better than that. And it's all free. God's paid the price. All you have to do is to invite Jesus into your heart. And keep on doing it. Those people who have heard it all before, Rob, keep on doing it. It's not over till it's over. If you're going to be more effective in the kingdom of God, you need the Holy Spirit, no matter how old you are in Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you you've made it so easy for us, and you love each one of us here the same way. That you have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future if we seek you with all our heart, mind and strength. So come into us, Lord. I can't speak for everybody. I can only speak for myself. Fill us afresh. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.